Okay, this week we get back over in Romans. Romans chapter 12. We're down to about verse 12. And again, Paul had got us to this point by beginning with man's total hereditary depravity. And really, from the human perspective at least, you know, that's where our understanding of the doctrines of grace most properly begins. Truly, it begins with God's sovereignty, but until we understand man's total hereditary depravity, we have no conception of the need. And that only comes by God's grace. So Paul set forth man's state. He set forth what God did to redeem his people, God's provision in the elect, that eternal plan that, again, Paul shows us how that extended back to the beginning, extended back to the Old Testament saints and on up through there. And again, we touched this morning on some folks who bring some extreme dispensationalism to their understandings of Scripture, but again, that God has a plan for mankind. God had a plan for his elect, and we can see the unfolding of that throughout the eons and the stages of history. God's elect, those that he's drawn to himself, we continue in that struggle through this life. If you remember, Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." But in the light of these truths, in the light of what God's accomplished, in the light of what he's brought forth, in chapter 12, Paul began with what we might call a practical application of these things, the working out of these things. Paul elsewhere speaks about working out your own salvation. He's not like the Arminians, that he's not talking about that we accomplish our own salvation. You work out what's already there. It's bringing it out. You're working it out to the external, if you will. You're working it out to the surface. But we work out our salvation. We show it forth. We manifest it. And so here in chapter 12, as Paul began here, these things that ought to be manifested in the saints, what our actions ought to be in the light of God's sovereignty, in the light of what is accomplished. That we give our bodies living sacrifice, that we be transformed. The way we react one to another within the Lord's church and the working out of the various graces that the Lord is pleased to give to us as he will. As he said in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Those various gifts that God gives to the saints, that we work them out in the context of the Lord's church, to the edification and lifting up and building up of one another. The prophesying, the preaching, the teaching, the ministering. In the more general sense, the love that ought to be accomplished within the body. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Then in verse 11, we looked upon where Paul says, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Again, the context that our service, what we do throughout the day and every day is rendered as unto the Lord. Not as pleasing men. And then he continues with the admonition to the saints then here in verse 12, where Paul says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, rejoicing in hope. This harks back to much that Paul's already touched upon. It's that calm assurance that is the possession of the child of God. We rejoice in hope. It's not, you know, like the world does. It's not the kind of hope that the world talks about. You see folks, I hope I win the lottery. You know, the pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. That's not what hope in Scripture is. What hope in Scripture is a calm assurance. Assurance of that which is to be. Not what, well, I'd like to be, or I hope will be, I cross my fingers and it might be. Lamentations, we read the Lord, Lamentations 3 and verse 24. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. It means to trust, to have that calm assurance. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. That calm assurance that the child of God can have because of his relationship with the Father and because of who the Father is. In Colossians, Paul writes, to whom God would have make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, that word's been somewhat disabused in our time. We think of a hope, and it's something that might be, or it could be, or I'd like for it to be. Now, that hope in Scripture is something that's assured, something that's certain, but has not yet been accomplished. That the hope of glory, the assurance of glory, a confident expectation of what is to be. Proverbs 10, verse 28, we read, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. So the hope of the righteous is an assurance. The expectation of the wicked is like, well, you know, I'd like for this to be, I want that to be. You know, I'll think rosy things. I'm going to get what's fair. The expectation of the wicked perishes, but the hope of the righteous is accomplished. It's gladness. Biblical hope, when Paul speaks here of rejoicing in hope, and the whole concept of rejoicing is something that is not dependent on circumstance. It's not dependent on happenstance. Though the Bible speaks of happiness, and it's not a wrong thing, it grows out of this idea of rejoicing and joy, which is not dependent on happenstance. See, happiness, happenstance, it's something just because it's dependent on the way things are. Joy is not. It's an assurance in God's providence. Now, we don't always manage to live to that in our lives. We understand that. A dear sister that wrote from Alabama said, you know, she was discouraged. Well, we all get discouraged at times, don't we? We get in the flesh, and we look about what's transpiring, and, you know, we deal with the data. But if we step back for a moment, and Paul's going to get into that as well, get that broader perspective. We rejoice in hope. We know that which is to come. We know that which is assured. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul writes, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. The rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. That something's going to be accomplished. In Hebrews 6, Paul writes in verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability. See, this hope is an assurance. It's immutable. It's unmovable. It's unchangeable. The immutability of His counsel. And why? We touched again. Some folks want to explain or spiritualize the promises of God away. And the immutability of His counsel confirmed it by an oath. Folks, the oath of God is good. You know, it's got to be accomplished. I almost said you can take it to the bank, but you better not take it there. You know, you used to be able to use that expression, but you really can't anymore. Her sound is a dollar. That's scary, isn't it? No, this goes beyond that. It's confirmed by an oath of the sovereign God. And Paul continues here in Hebrews. He says that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. I don't want to be unkind, but it seems to me if it's impossible for God to lie, then I don't think he's trying to trick people either. Say, well, I'm going to say this promise is to Israel, but it's really to somebody else. Now, God doesn't lie. God sets forth his truth. By two immutable things, it was impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation. We might have a peace. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon, again Paul uses the word, the hope set before us. You see, this isn't just something, you know, we'd like to be, and maybe it could be, and sure it'd be nice like winning the lottery. No, it's the hope is based upon immutable things. It's based upon who God is. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have. Now what is this hope? As an anchor. You see, biblical hope's not like we've kind of perverted that word to mean today. Biblical hope is an anchor. It holds firm. It holds fast. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Both sure and steadfast. This is all enough to make, Baptist shout, as they say. It's anchored. It's sure. It's steadfast. And which endureth into that within the veil. And which entereth into that within the veil. It's sure. It's steadfast. It's an anchor. That's what biblical hope is. Rejoicing in hope. Joy, this rejoicing that we have, this joy that we have is the fruit, or it's the result of this hope. This steadfast thing, this anchor, this sure and steadfast thing, it brings about joy. It brings about rejoicing. This confidence, this certainty, even in the midst of bad things. Not dependent on happenstance. And later on, Paul says in Romans 15, verse 13, he says, Now the God of hope, the God of hope, fill you with all joy. The God of hope fills us with joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. It's all of God. What things we have assurance of is by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's none of ours, and yet God gives this unto his people. We see the example of these things even in the life of the Lord. You know, that looking forward with assurance of what is to come. That rejoicing in the midst of difficult. And in the Lord's case, unimaginable things. Psalm 16 prophetically speaks, and Psalm 16 verse 9 says, therefore my heart is glad. Messianic Psalm speaking of the Savior. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Now, this was in the context of his suffering. It says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For all he would suffer, he wouldn't stay in the grave. His body would not see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At the right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Now, the Lord's assurance, even in the midst of his passion, of those things which are to come. And as Paul alludes to in Hebrews 12, in verse 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, rejoicing and hope. Again, speaking of the calm assurance that the Christian ought to possess, and we don't always, show forth in its fullness, but we have something that the world can't even imagine. This rejoicing and hope is tied as well to, as Paul continues on here, to patience in tribulation. So if we're rejoicing in hope, what happens when the bad things come? What happens when the bad times are upon us? And earlier Paul said in Romans 5, verse 2, he said, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So we glory, we rejoice in tribulation. And again, it doesn't mean, man, I like this, give me some more. But it's that calm assurance that, God's still in charge. This too is the hand of God. That this all comes from a sovereign Lord. And so in the next phrase here in this verse, Paul says, patient in tribulation. Patient in tribulation. But again, sometimes I think our language is so deteriorated, we can't hardly understand what the Lord's saying sometimes. Some folks got the idea of patience as being apathy, or something that's maybe unfeeling, or even some hold it almost akin, it seems, in this day and age, to laziness. That's not what patience is. Patience speaks of persevering. Patience speaks of enduring. So when Paul says patient in tribulation, it's preserving, it's enduring, because of the things we've already spoken of. Because God's sovereign. So how can it be that one is enduring, that one is persevering in the midst of tribulation? It's because God's sovereign. It's because God is who He is. 1 Thessalonians 5, a verse we often refer to on Thanksgiving, Paul says, in everything give thanks. In everything. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If we're one of God's elect, if we're one of God's children, those things that come upon us, it's the will of God. We may not understand it. We may not in the flesh enjoy it. But we can be rejoicing in hope. We can be patient in tribulation. I mean, is God in charge or is He not in charge? It comes right down to, is God in charge or is He not in charge? Did this happen because God wasn't paying attention? Or because somebody's more powerful than God? I mean, some folks have a strange sort of dualism. And Satan's very alive and real. And, he's the enemy of the saints. He's not in charge. Nothing comes upon us that God hasn't allowed. And God not just allowed, but allowed for our good. And nothing has come upon us that isn't the will and determination of God, though Satan doesn't intend that himself. Has not whatever comes upon us come from the hand of a loving Father? God's not been taken unawares. God's not been surprised. So patience in tribulation. And I'll admit, sometimes maybe I'm the worst at it. Sometimes, dissatisfied with circumstances. That's the opposite of what being patient in tribulation is. And being dissatisfied with circumstances, well, that's kind of just a nice way of saying, you're dissatisfied with God. And that's something we can learn every day. Our circumstances are from the hands of a loving God. And so to be patient in tribulation, and tribulation itself works or manifests, this patience, this endurance, this assurance. That some folks, note you ought not desire after patience unless you're ready to take some tribulation, because it's the tribulation that works or brings forth or works out this patience. Earlier, Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. See, these things are all interlocked. They all work together. You say, well, I have patience, but I don't have joy. I rejoice in hope, but I'm not patient in tribulation. They all work together. The one flows from the other and back upon one another again. James writes in James 1 and verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. As our faith is tried, as we overcome these difficulties, then we work out that patience is manifested in us, that endurance that we don't know we have until it comes our way. You look back in some of the testings of the Old Testament, when God says, well, if you do this, you do that, or the Lord tests Abraham and so forth. You think God didn't know what Abraham was going to do? You think God didn't know what was in Abraham? Why did these things come about? So that Abraham knew what was in Abraham. And so the trying of our faith worketh patience. God's given us these graces, but we don't even know we possess them sometimes until the troubles come. And they come that we might know that we possess them. Like some folks say, they pray for patience. Lord, I want patience, and I want it now. The Lord's going to work that out in the life of His children. Those things that are in us are going to be manifest for our good. And the Lord's put them in there, but we don't even know they're all in there. And sometimes, after the flesh, it's kind of hard in the working out and finding out that it's there. But you don't know it's there until the trouble comes. Quite often, a lot of these things. The psalmist says in Psalm 37, verse 7, rest in the Lord. Again, it's only as these buffetings come that we learn to rest in the Lord, that we really get that peace within. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Don't worry about them, folks. Don't worry about them. The Lord's still in charge. He's still in command. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. And so it's important. This comes as the Lord allows us to grasp that eternal perspective. Well, these things that come, they're for our good. We may not be able to realize that in the midst of it, but the one thing we can realize, the one thing we can know, is that this too shall pass. And God is going to balance the books. I forget, we were talking about that this morning back there in the classroom. I don't remember exactly what it was in reference to, but God's going to balance the books. You may get away with something now. I remember now. It may be fun. But listen, God's going to balance the books. Sin is working fine now. You know, we can do all these sorts of things to the church growth movement and all that. And it's working great now. But then you die. Then what? It's keeping that eternal perspective. This too shall pass. Psalm 73, David speaks of these things. Psalm 73, verse 12, he says, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." He said, look, I look around how the wicked seem to prosper, and I think, man, what I've done for the Lord, you know, and the way I've lived my life, it's been for nothing. I wash my hands. In innocency, I cleansed my heart in vain. And when I thought upon it, it was too painful. Verse 17, he says this, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." Then I understood their end. I mean, we even see it work out in this life. I mean, so, well, you envy rich folks, you know, like the Kennedys, you know? Oh, yeah. I mean, you just name it. All these pop figures, all these. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors." Well, I think I'd rather be on the other side. I think I'd rather be, you know, rejoicing in hope. And I'd rather be patient in tribulations, knowing that my sovereign God rules and reigns. He's working His perfect will. And so these difficulties that come in the life of the child of God, they're evidence of God's righteous love, and they're evidence of our own election. Well, so they were foretold in Scripture. The Lord said we would suffer tribulation, persecution. John 15, verse 19, He says, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Even those tribulations that come, they're evidence of God's love. They're evidence of our election. I tried to look this up. I'd heard the story before, and I couldn't find the details of it. And I think it was with Khrushchev. It may have been some other dictator. I know Khrushchev was had even studied in seminary and so forth as a young man. He knew the New Testament well, but that some Christian leader had come and was complaining to him of the persecution upon the Christians. And Khrushchev said, "Go complain to your master." He said this was going to come upon you. Don't complain to me. 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, "So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is the manifest token." It's the demonstration, the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. So those tribulations that come are a token. They're an emblem. They're an assurance of God's righteous judgment. Acts 14, verse 22 says, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." And then Paul wrote to young Timothy, pastor of the church at Ephesus, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Patient in tribulation. Understanding the eternal perspective that comes from the hand of a loving God. Which is not to say, and note this before I go on, which is not to say that, you know, some tribulation is the result of our own disobedience or stupidity. Now, the Lord chastises us. But some tribulation comes as our disobedience. We don't obey the revealed will of God. We can't expect, you know, for things to be going right. Or as I often like to say, life's tough when you're stupid. If we act contrary to God's revealed will, bad stuff's going to happen. It's going to happen in our personal lives, and brethren, it's going to happen in our national life. It'll happen in the life of the Lord's church as well. But if we act contrary to the revealed will of God, whether it be in all this acceptance of sodomy or all these other things that are going on about us, bad things are going to happen. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2 and verse 19. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. I mean, don't be surprised if you're buffeted for disobeying the revealed will of God. And there's nothing to find comfort in that. But there's no glory in that, Peter says. This patience in tribulation is the peace that God grants to His own in the midst of trouble. And it's something that's completely beyond the comprehension of the world. Again, the Lord promised in John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The Lord gives a peace not like the world's peace. The world's peace is the absence of trouble, is the absence of tribulation. Everything's fine, well, that's peace. The Lord's peace can come in the midst of tribulation. Philippians 4, verse 7, Paul says, "And the peace of God, which passeth understanding." I mean, the world can understand if you got peace when everything's going right and you're healthy and wealthy. "Now the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And then the Lord again said, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Patient tribulation. And again, from keeping that eternal perspective. And how do we do that throughout our daily walk and our daily lives? And Paul, in the next phrase, and we'll look at this next week, he says, continuing instant in prayer. Now, how do we keep that eternal perspective? Continuing instant in prayer. It's been called in the past, living in the presence of God. Just living in God's presence. Understand that He's there, He's working His will. And we learn to live that. That's when we come to manifest, when we come to experience this peace that He's given us, that's within us, that's working itself out. And unto Him be all the glory and praise for that. And isn't it great to be a child of God? You know? And all this stuff that's going on, all these bad things, and they're bad things, but He's still in charge. Yeah, and Satan's out there, just like he was with Job. But it was still for Job's good. Not from Satan's perspective, but from God's. And that's the only one that matters. And what assurance that gives us. What peace that gives us. And we'll continue on this some more next week. Let's take our hymnals and turn to page number 393. I don't sit down every week and try to very carefully pick out the songs that go along, but they always seem to. You know? What a coincidence. But 393. How about I'll Be Satisfied? That sounds pretty good, huh? Number 393. I'll Be Satisfied.
When my soul is singing in the promised land above, I'll be satisfied. Praising Christ the Savior for redeeming grace and love, I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. Presence of the Lord, I'll be satisfied. Living in a city where the soul shall never die, I'll be satisfied. There to meet with loved ones nevermore to say goodbye, I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. When my soul is resting in the presence of the Lord, I'll be satisfied. When I meet the ransomed over on the golden shore, I'll be satisfied. There I'll join the angels singing praises evermore. I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. When my soul is resting in the presence of the Lord, I'll be satisfied.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day. Father, we thank Thee for all that it means to be Your children. Some of it, Lord, we have but very little grasp or understanding of, and Yet, Lord, we know that you're working these things out in us. You're manifesting these things. You're by the troubles that often buffet, allow us to experience patience and hope and joy. How incomprehensible this is to the lost world. And Lord, we only comprehend it because you've allowed us to experience it. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that made these things possible. Thank you, Lord, for the evidence of your love. Most in particular in our Savior's atonement. And yet, Lord, every day as you manifest that to us as well. Lord, I thank you for each of your children here today. Thank you for the fellowship of the saints. Father, we pray for those that you've allowed us to meet that like faith and practice. Lord, that you keep them faithful and strong, that you guide their paths as we would pray for ourselves. Lord, I pray for those that need your healing hand, that you give them comfort and peace that you alone can. Be with those that treat them. And Lord, we lift up Holly as the arrival of new baby approaches. Pray for Brother Dale as he seeks to minister to his family, both his nuclear family and extended family, to give him wisdom, grace. Pray you be with Brother Singh as well as he seeks to minister to his son-in-law, his daughter, and other members of his family. Brother Hal, he still has his children at home. She just give him wisdom and grace. Be with Diane as she seeks to minister to our children as well, to meet their needs. Or we just, all of us, pray for grace to be those people you would have us to be, realizing that we can't change anyone. We can't of our own strength change anyone's life, point anyone in the right direction. And yet, Lord, that you allow us to minister in these things and to look unto thee for the accomplishment of them. Lord, thank you again for your love that spans in eternity. Thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.